chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter this evening, beginning in verse 13 and go down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 2. You may notice in the Bible the ongoing conflict between the people of God and Satan's people, let's just say it that way, and the children of the devil, between the righteous and the wicked. We use the term saved and unsaved, but those are not the best terms to use. The godly and the ungodly. Folks, when you're saved, you're godly. Amen. When you're saved, you're righteous. Not just because of imputed righteousness, but because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart and changes you. Amen. But in the Bible, you see that conflict, and quite often what you'll see in the Bible is when there is a great victory, for example, the birth of Christ, or for example, when Noah had built the ark and had completed the time on the ark. After the great victory, quite often you'll see the devil raise his ugly head and do something in response. I think, for example, of the days of Noah, after the ark had served its purpose and they had come off of the ark, there was that event with Ham, his son, and a horrible event that was the devil's response to God doing something good. And in Matthew chapter 2, there is a response to the birth of Christ, and it's Herod. And the devil's got his agents, doesn't he? He's got his people out there, and he's going to try to tear things up. One of the great things about eternity is there'll be no devil. Amen. When we step into heaven, there'll be no devil. There'll never be the devil's response to what God has done. Those kind of things will be ended. But in your life and mine, you got to look out. The soon as God does something good, the devil's not just going to say, oh, well, and quit. The devil will have some kind of a response. And I just want to encourage you about something, and you'll see it here in this passage tonight. Long before the devil ever came up with his response, God already knew. There was no plan that the forces of hell ever contrived that God didn't know about before the plan was implemented. And God will warn his people and direct us and protect us and guide us in those times. And that's exactly what you're going to see here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 tonight. We talked about the presence of God this morning, and it's worthy of much investigation to know the presence of God in your life. But I want to make it very clear to you that the very best way to spend time with God is to spend time in God's Word.
Amen.
Amen? God speaks to us through His Word, and God will never contradict His Word.
Amen.
He will never give you instructions or, sometimes we have ideas that come into our mind. We say, yeah, maybe God wants me to do thus and so. Sometimes those ideas are right. Sometimes they came from God. Sometimes they came from us. But in this book, it always comes from God.
Amen.
And anything that God moves you to do is going to be in agreement with His Word. We used to have a little joke in Salt Lake City that, of course, we were surrounded by Mormons, and the Mormons wanted you to pray about whether or not the Book of Mormon is true. Folks, you haven't got to pray about whether or not a book that contradicts the Bible is true.
Right.
A book that contradicts the Bible is not true.
Amen.
You know, the joke we would tell is, we would say, well, I'm praying about whether or not God wants me to rob the bank. No. You haven't got to pray about that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Amen? There's some things you don't have to pray about. So, in this story tonight, the voice of God is very evident. The presence of God is very evident. And, you know, we don't hear a lot about Joseph in the Bible. He was not the important one. The Lord Jesus Christ was the important one. But he did have an important role to play. His role especially in this passage is important, and you'll be glad when you see how he responds. First of all, he did know the presence of God. He was in tune with what God had to say to him, and when God gave him instructions, he obeyed.
Amen.
And it accomplished God's purpose. It kept the devil from being victorious in his attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord used his word to do that. Now, I've told you before, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is written to a person of Jewish thought, a person that knows the Old Testament as a Jew would know it, and a person that sees things the way the Jews would see it. And it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And he is the King of the Jews. And he will rule over Israel. And anybody that comes along and says, well, you know, Pastor, God, Israel sinned so bad, God just swept them aside. He's done with Israel and he's replaced them with the Gentiles. They need to read their Bible. Because all the prophets, except for two, I'm talking about people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, they all described a restoration of Israel. And you saw the prophecy two weeks ago, during the Sunday school program, that God promised he will rule his people Israel. Amen? Not a figurative Israel, Israel. And I just add to that argument with this thought. If God's done with Israel, why is so much of the New Testament oriented towards Israel? Hebrews, for example. Matthew, for example. And the thing that you, when I say that, what I mean is this. Tonight, you're going to see two direct quotes from the Old Testament. One of them is in Hosea, and the other one is in Jeremiah. And then there's a third quote, and we're just not quite sure where it's from, because the phraseology that we see here in Matthew chapter 2 does not match up with anything so clearly that we can say, oh, that's a quote from Ezekiel or whatever. But I do know this. I trust my Bible. Amen? Amen? The fact that I don't understand something doesn't mean God is wrong. And we're going to look at that third one as well. So there are three quotes here tonight, three things that God did that are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. And just let me develop this a little bit further. Do you understand that way back when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, that he fulfilled not just two or three prophecies, but hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled perfectly? So much so that when you read the Old Testament, Jew or Gentile, I ask you the same question. Show me anyone in the history of the world that has fulfilled the prophecy the way the Old Testament described it, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, proven again and again. And I can introduce this further, but for the sake of time, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, I'll read it out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, He was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to have a completed Bible. And Lord, it should increase our faith to see that each of these minute details that were prophesied in the Old Testament were fulfilled perfectly in the New. And Lord, the reason that would give us comfort is that there are many other prophecies that we have read in the Old Testament which have yet to be fulfilled. But we have every bit of evidence and every bit of proof, and we have scriptural authority to proclaim that all of the promises that are made by you, God, always come to pass. And we thank you for that. We thank you that even though in this passage and many others we can see Satan taking people and putting them in a place where they oppose the plan of God, they oppose the people of God, the purpose of God, the Word of God, just as we see today in all aspects of our society, absolute rejection of the Bible and its teachings. But Lord, even though these things come to pass, we know that none of this is a surprise to you, and you've already prepared a response. You've already prepared us through the Word of God to face that opposition and to understand how to deal with those trials. Lord, tonight, I pray you'd do what I cannot do and just take this passage and allow the Holy Spirit to give the folks understanding today and encourage and teach us in this very last service of this year. I pray for strength. I pray for, as Brother Leo mentioned in our prayer time tonight, an overflowing of the pleasure that it is to be with your people and your house and your word on a night like this. And we thank you for your protection and your understanding of our needs, and I pray you'd meet those needs tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you see the name Herod in the Bible, I think if I recall correctly, Brother Hickson did a rather thorough job of dealing with his family in Sunday school a couple of months back. There's a lot of Herods in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of Herods, not just the ones in the Bible, the ones that weren't in the Bible. The one that we are the most familiar with in this story is a man named Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, if you want to read about him, I did look him up on the internet this week, and it does a fairly accurate job of describing him. He is the one that rebuilt the temple. When the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the face of the earth during his earthly ministry, the temple was magnificent. Herod had a tremendous ability to organize projects built out of stone. And the temple that was present in the Lord's day was magnificent. And as magnificent as it was, within 70 years of the Lord's birth, approximately 70, that temple was laid flat. And he told the people about that. If you remember, prophetically, he explained to them what was going to happen. And anyway, the temple was Herod's project. Herod, another thing that Herod built that you won't read about in the Bible, but it's a fascinating part of history, is the place called Masada, which was a fortress on top of a mountain. It's east of Jerusalem, about 20 or 30 miles, and maybe south, maybe about that far, rough guess. And it's down there near the Dead Sea and near the place you know of as En-Gedi, which is a spring there on the side of the Dead Sea. And anyway, Masada was a fortress that Herod built. That's the place where the Jews had escaped in 70 A.D. Had held up. And today, Jewish soldiers go to that very same place and take an oath, because in 70 A.D., Vespasian sent a Roman general there, and he built a ramp, and I'm talking about a ramp. This thing is hundreds of feet high to the top of that mountain, and captured the Jews that were holed up there, tried to, but they all committed suicide before that happened. And you can read about Masada. Herod's the one that built that. I've been there as well, and it's an amazing construction. They had warehouses for food, and they had pools of water to swim in and all sorts of things on the top of this mountain, cisterns to hold fresh water bigger than this auditorium, four or five of them that were fed by rainwater. Herod was the man that did all that. He was a very powerful man. He was a despotic ruler. He didn't blink an eye. When it came time to protect his reign, he did kill many, many children that were under the age of two, just to protect his reign. But you can do anything you want. When God says you're done, you're done. Amen. And a few years, not too many years, after Joseph takes Mary and the Lord Jesus and flees into Egypt, Herod died. And it's all fascinating to me, but the time escapes us tonight. There were some other Herods. His son was named Archelaus. He ruled Judea and Samaria. Now, there's another son named Antipas. He ruled up in Galilee. You've heard of Philip, another one of Herod's sons, and he's the one that John the Baptist got in trouble because he told another Herod that he couldn't have Philip's wife, and then others such as Agrippa, who's mentioned in the book of Acts. But Herod is the devil's response to the birth of Christ, and as I mentioned before, just because the devil's got a plan means nothing. God knows what the devil's going to do. And if you'll listen to what God has to say, he'll protect you from that.
Amen.
What does the devil want to do in the life of a person that gets saved? He wants to drag them down into sin. He wants to get them engrossed in the things of this world. He wants to distract them from worshiping God. He wants to keep them out of church. He wants to keep them away from soul winning. He wants to make them discouraged and make them a discouragement to others. And the Bible has the answers to all that. It's the voice of God that protects us from the response of the devil. I used to be in the Army, and I was an officer, and we would go to these meetings. And I was just a lieutenant, just the bottom of the food chain as far as officers are concerned. And so the fellows that were further up, they had a group of folks, and they were the intelligence people. And they were the ones that had photographs of the battlefield. And they were the ones that knew the enemy's strength. And they were the ones that knew where the enemy was and where the enemy wasn't. And we would sit in these briefings and they would tell us, you don't want to go there, you want to go here. And when you go here, make sure you take this kind of weaponry because they're going to have this kind of weaponry against you. And we would have been fools to sit in those meetings and ignore them because they knew what was coming.
Amen.
Folks, God knows what's coming.
Amen.
Listen to his voice. Spend time with him. Know his presence. Now, you can see what God does. There are three events here. He guides Joseph to flee into Egypt in verse 13. He guides Joseph to go back into Israel in verse 20. And then he warns Joseph in verse 22, which sends him up to Nazareth. There is a foretelling of Jesus and a fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm going to ask you to turn to two of these passages. Keep your fingers right here. We're coming back to Matthew. But turn over to Hosea 11. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you get to those, you've gone too far. One of the earlier minor prophets. In fact, right after Daniel there, Hosea chapter 11. Now, just to give you some dates here, if you don't need to turn there, but the very first chapter of Hosea lets us know when he is writing. And he's writing during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So Hosea is writing somewhere around 700 and some odd years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And as Hosea writes, He, as the other prophets, his primary message is to exhort Israel to repent of their sin and to trust the Lord. And in the middle of this, as I've told you before, the prophets have these prophecies of the restoration of Israel, but there's a particular thing And I'm going to read to you. You look at Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 11. And let's just look at verse 1, and then we'll compare that to Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says in Hosea 11, 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Now, if you just read that and you didn't know what to look for, you might skip over that ending phrase at the end of verse 1. But God says plainly that he loved Israel and he called his son out of Egypt. And in Matthew chapter 2, turn back there in verse 15, it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. One of hundreds of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. But why did all that happen? What was it that the voice of the Lord accomplished? And one of the things, and I've already emphasized this a lot, one of the things the voice of God does is it warns us. Amen?
Amen.
Again, as I mentioned before, we would be fools not to take the warning that comes from an authority that knows the truth. There are people in a society who are very, very diligent about this today. If you buy at the store, it's covered in warnings. Don't take this and drive. Don't take this at all. It's poison. Or if you take this, you may get cancer, or you will get cancer. And of course, a lot of people ignore that, and they face the consequences. But folks, when God gives us a warning, there's a reason.
Amen?
Amen? And so, for example, here's what happens. God has warned us about sin, and yet some people say, I'm going to try it anyway. Folks, I'm just telling you, when the voice of the Lord warns you, it's time to listen. And look what happened in this warning here. It's a good warning. Joseph is warned to go to Egypt because he's told plainly in verse 13 that Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And don't miss this. It happens over and over. In verse 14, it says, he arose and he took the child and his mother. Joseph was obedient.
Amen.
Folks, obedience can save you a lot of grief.
Right.
And when we obey the Lord and the Word of God, it will save us a lot of grief. There are warnings throughout the Bible. One of my favorite, and I'll have you turn there as well. I think this is a premier passage to remember. It'll help us in the coming year. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 33. This is a word of exhortation that has to do with whether or not we listen to the warning of God. And this applies to the saved and to the lost. But let me read it to you and I'll explain it. Chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.
Amen.
Now, do you understand? The sword is coming.
That's right. Amen?
Amen? The Lord's coming back, and there is going to be judgment. Folks are stepping into eternity every single minute of every single day. And folks, we are the watchmen.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
God has given you the word, the voice of God. You have the word of God, and he's told you and I what is coming. We see the sword coming, and it is our job to warn people.
Right.
Now, A lot of times folks say, well, you know, I'm looking for a church. And we have folks come visit our church sometime, and they'll say, I'm looking for such and such kind of a church. I have people call me on the phone. Praise the Lord, a young man just stepped in the back door right before the service, and he said, we're looking for a church. And I gave him a card, and he's going to call me, and we're going to talk. And if someone says, well, why should you join Vision Baptist Church? Well, I got a lot of answers to that, but one of them is this. Because we're going to warn people. Wow, it's quiet. Amen? It's our job. Now, the Lord gave us the mission to take the gospel to the world. The gospel is the good news. The gospel will deliver folks from the penalty and the power of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ has let us, as a local church, have the responsibility of warning people before it's too late. Let's keep that responsibility. Amen?
Amen?
Let's do our job. Say, Pastor, it's hard. Pastor, folks don't want to hear. Oh, I know that all too well. But let's tell them anyway. Amen?
Amen?
You know, the watchman could be up on the tower and he could say to himself, well, what if I wake somebody up? They might get mad.
Huh.
You know what? If they don't wake up, they're going to die and go to hell. We have a job to warn people. We have been warned. And praise the Lord, we heard the word of God and God worked in our hearts and we received Christ as our Savior. Now let's tell somebody else. The word of God, the voice of God, is a voice of warning. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2, if you would, please. This next portion of this chapter is a sad story. It's unimaginable. It's a good picture of how wicked Satan is and how wicked the people that follow Satan are. And under the guise of purpose or under the guise of whatever, they do wicked things and make excuses for it. But I cringe to think of the reality of the situation of a Roman soldier coming to the house, knocking on the door, asking the parents, do you have any young children here? And the parents, perhaps uninformed, not know what's going on, say, oh, yes, we have a newborn child. And the Roman soldiers take that child and slay it in front of the parents' eyes. It's hard to imagine.
Right.
Folks, just remember this. That's what the devil's like. When the devil comes and lies to you and tells you that you're going to enjoy this sin, it's okay, Christ died for it, just go ahead and do what you want, everything's okay, you don't need to serve God, you can live your life the way you want. This is the devil that's trying to talk you into whatever he's trying to talk you into. This is what he's like. How can you comfort someone like that? Well, God can, and I'm going to ask you to flip over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Now, unlike Hosea, as you begin to read the context in Jeremiah 31, you can see more about this story. I'll remind you that we're referring back to Matthew 2:18, and I'll read that verse to you. It says, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Who's Rachel? Rachel's the mother of Benjamin. And it was that region that these people were in, and that's why Rachel is named there. But in Jeremiah 31, in verse 15, here's the prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Don't stop reading there. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Now, I'll just stop right there. And once again, I am astounded that anybody would say God's finished with Israel. How could he be finished with Israel and fulfill this prophecy? But I would remind you, as horrible as it is to think of a child dying at the age of 1 or 2 years, David himself talked of his child who died in 2 Samuel 12:23, and here's what he said. He said, now he is dead. He says, can I bring him back again? And then David says this, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And that child that dies in innocency as an infant is spared from the fires of hell. And it would be a horrible thing to lose the opportunity to raise a child. But folks, sometimes God could spare that child from a life of sin and from dying and going to hell by taking that child's life in infancy. I don't justify the murder, but even then God can comfort us. And as wicked as it is and as much as the devil has done here, folks, there is comfort with the Lord. And it doesn't always have to be like I talked about this morning in Job, where at the end you get it all back like Job did. If you lived a life that involved martyrdom, if you were to, and you say, well, that would never happen in our day, I don't know. I know it already happens in other countries, and it could come to this country. It would not surprise me if in the lifetime of some of the people in this room, if there was imprisonment for those that were willing to stand up and declare that the Bible is true and that homosexuality is a sin. Right. It just wouldn't be difficult at all to see that happening. And you say, well, Pastor, how could it be that a martyr would be victorious? Well, it's very obvious. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. And when you face whatever trial the Lord sees fit to put you in, I want you to know something. He says it right here in Jeremiah 31. He says, thy work shall be rewarded. Let me just give you a simple understanding of that. Anything the devil can do, God can do something better. Amen. Anything the devil can do to hurt, God can do more to help. Amen. Anything the devil can do to discourage you, God can do more to re-encourage you. And it all comes back to this. Listen to what God has to say, just like Joseph did. Do what God says to do, and there's no way the devil can defeat you. It is impossible. It's only when you stop listening to the voice of God and start listening to what the devil has to say, that's when defeat is going to come. And it happens in the lives of Christians. Don't let it happen to you. So we've already seen two voices here. We're going to look at one more. The voice of warning that was a reference back to Hosea 11. The voice of comfort from Jeremiah 31:15. And now there's a voice of instruction. Let's begin reading in verse 19. You just have to pause when this first phrase is read and think for a moment. He says, but when Herod was dead. You know, Herod could do anything in his power to retain his position, to retain his authority. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And I guarantee you, whoever it is, the child of God that wants to be disobedient, the unsaved person that wants to be wicked, when you go door to door, you're going to come across some people that get saved, and you're going to come across some people that, wow, you can't believe anybody could be that mixed up. And you say, well, Pastor, what can I do? You can't do anything except warn them, but there is a day coming when we're going to all step into eternity. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Amen. Are you ready? You can be if you listen to the voice of God, because God gives us instruction. Herod died. And I just have to stop and think, looks like God won that one too, didn't he? In fact, God always wins, and make sure we're on his side. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Oh, that's exciting. Joseph's in Egypt. He's not from Egypt. I don't know if he spoke the language. I suppose, I'm just speculating, that he was performing some carpentry to make enough money to provide a place to live and some food to eat for his family. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And he doesn't have, it's not like today when you can get on the internet and see what's going on the other side of the world. He has no idea what's happening in Israel. He just knows this. If I go back, Herod's gonna kill. And so I got to stay here and wait. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength, the Bible says. Amen? And he waits. And he doesn't know what's happening, but God does. You ever find yourself waiting? I don't know what's going to happen. That's okay. God does. And guess what? When the time comes, he'll let you know. If you're listening to his voice, if you have his presence in your life. And so here we go. Joseph is in Egypt, and the angel appears to him in a dream, and he says in verse 20, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life, and it will always be that way. Whoever it is that goes against the Lord Jesus Christ, death is coming, and God will win." And that's exactly what happened, and God is victorious, and they are dead. And here's obedient Joseph in verse 21. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. There's a voice of instruction. I wonder if God would send some of us somewhere in 2019, if the Lord should tarry. Could he send you somewhere?
Yes, he can.
Would you be listening? He might send you to a house to give somebody the gospel. He might send you to a foreign nation. There have been missionaries that have gone out to the mission field, and they didn't even go on deputation. I've known some people like this in their 50s, that in their late 50s went on deputation. We supported a man when we were in Maryland that had gone down to, I believe it was Honduras, and was a missionary down there for a number of years. He didn't even start deputation until he was 55. So, Pastor, I'm older than that. God might send you somewhere anyway, amen?
Amen.
Moses didn't start his ministry until he was 80. And some of us even qualify for that, maybe. So anyway, he arose and he took the young child and he came into the land of Israel, verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus, that's one of Herod's sons, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Oh, you got to circle that word afraid there. You ever get afraid?
Amen.
Why do we get afraid? We're concerned about what's going to happen. We're concerned that we might face a loss, or that we might face some suffering, or that we might face a defeat. And there are times, and I remember that Psalm, Psalm 56, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Amen?
Amen.
God knows when we're afraid, doesn't he? God can instruct us. He instructed Joseph when he was waiting. He instructed Joseph now when he's afraid. He says, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And then here we have for the third time that same phrase. You saw it in verse 15. You saw it in verse 17. Now in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled. That gives me a lot of peace. I am not walking down a path that he is not prepared for me. God already knows where I'm going to go, and he's built the road. I like the front of the bulletin tonight. Part of it is some of my life verse. And the Bible tells us that he will direct our path.
Amen?
Amen? So, would you let God instruct you? You ever been hiking? I'm sure it's that way here. We used to go hiking in the mountains in Utah, and they would build these trails, and they would go way up in the mountains. And I asked myself, why would anybody go to the trouble to build this trail? But the trail would go for miles and miles and miles, and sometimes it was well-traveled, and it was just as smooth and wide and clear, and then sometimes it wasn't very obvious where that trail went. And you'd have to look a little bit farther ahead and see, oh, I see where we're going now. And then you could kind of pick the trail out and keep on going. That's the way it is when you walk with God sometimes. But folks, God's built the path already.
Amen.
That it might be fulfilled. And no surprises here. Nothing surprised God. Joseph didn't know. He's just listening to the voice of God. And God warns him and he says, go to Egypt. And then God comforts those women there that lost their children. And then God calls Joseph out of Egypt. And then God warns him and sends him up to Nazareth. And all this was part of God's plan, that it might be fulfilled. Now, it's not as clear what Old Testament reference there is here. Some folks have suggested some. I'm not going to give you any. But what we do know is this. He shall be called a Nazarene. That is not the same as a Nazarite, like Samson. But it was spoken by the prophets. And again, God had it all figured out. One suggestion was this. People from Nazareth, even today, or I guess 30 years ago when I was there at 20, even now, people from Nazareth are not elite. They're not the well-recognized people. It's sort of like, oh, they're from Nazareth. We were we were in Israel, and we had this guide, and he was driving us around the country, showing us some things over the course of 2 days. And the first day, we were standing on the top of the mountain that overlooks, it's at Megiddo. It overlooks the valley of Jezreel, where the battle's going to take place in the Revelation. And Napoleon stood there and called it the most perfect battlefield on earth. And as the valley runs from left to right, it runs down towards, what is it? I can't remember now, but anyway, off to the Mediterranean and then off. But oh, in the distance is Nazareth. And if you, on a clear day, you can see Nazareth from there. And the guide was standing with us, and I said, "Where's Nazareth?" And he says, "Oh, it's right over there. You can't see it too well because of the haze, but it's not worth going to. It's just not, it's not a very nice place. And, you know, it's, you don't want to go there." That was kind of the way it was even when the Lord was here. You know, there's nothing special about being from Nazareth, but there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I am reminded of Isaiah 53 in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And folks, if you ever think in your need for instruction that no one has ever suffered like you, I'd remind you the Lord Jesus Christ suffered far more than we ever will. And even he, in his humanity, had to spend time praying and being instructed. Folks, we need the voice of God in the year ahead. Amen?
Amen.
We need that voice of warning, guiding us around the things the devil's going to try and do to trip us up and to get us in trouble. We need the voice of comfort when we endure suffering and when something comes along that causes us to suffer, to let God get us through that. And he can. And we need that voice of instruction, just like Joseph had here, that when the time comes, God's going to change your path a little bit, but God had it all planned out. Now, my message to you, and I'm done, is very simply this. We need to be like Joseph in two ways. Number one, we need to be in tune with the voice of God.
Amen.
He was able to hear. And then when God speaks, we need to answer. Say, "Pastor, I spent the whole year last year, and I just can't think of anything God really specifically told me to do." Wow. I think you need to spend some more time in your Bible. Amen?
Amen?
I think you need to spend some more time in church. And God leads us day by day, step by step. God is not typically going to come to you and give you a giant picture of the rest of your life and all the details. But what he will do is he'll guide us one step at a time. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the way the voice of God can take care of us in the year ahead. The year ahead. The obedience of Joseph. Listening and following God.
Amen.
Let's strive for that in the year to come. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.